Number one, James chapter number one. We're going to begin our study on the book of James tonight. James chapter number one. The title of this one's going to be The Challenge of Our Tough Burdens. Challenge of our tough burdens. And so we're going to look at the burdens that we carry and the burdens that we bear here in James chapter number one. We're going to hasten through this chapter. Let me give you a little bit of a prerequisite before we get into the verses. I'll give you a little bit of a foundation. The book of James was written by none other than James. As you know that. Nah. Deep study right there. Now, the book of James is written by James, but it was written, James was the second pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And we find that out there in Acts chapter number 15. Peter was the first pastor there at the church at Jerusalem, and James was the second pastor there at the church of Jerusalem. There's a lot of conflict as to when this specific book was written. Some people believe it was written in the midst of Acts chapter number 15, when there was a lot of dissension, when there was a lot of arguing and different things that were taking place there in the church. And we see that there when it gets down to James chapter number 4. And some theologians believe that this book was actually a sermon that James preached to the church there at Jerusalem because of all the infighting, because of all the different things that were going on. But most theologians do believe, and they do agree, that this was probably written toward the end of his life. He had pastored there for about 30 years. And so AD 30, when Peter had taken over, shortly thereafter, it was just a couple of years after, James had taken the church over, and he had pastored there for about 30 years, and so it was written sometime around AD 65, somewhere around that time. But many believe that it was written there towards the end of his life. So whether you take the stand, it was sometime during the midst of the book of Acts, right there when he'd taken the church over and the infighting that was taking place, or there towards the end of his life. Regardless of when it was written, the timing necessarily doesn't matter. The fact is, it was written to the Jews who were scattered. There was persecution that was taking place. The Jews were not able to meet together there in the church. We see this in James chapter 1, verse number 1. James, the servant of God and the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Here he's writing to those who had been scattered, and all the times throughout the book of Acts you'll find when the people are scattered, they're always scattered because of the persecution that had taken place there in the church, and they had been run out of the city, and they were scattered. They were wandering about from place to place. They weren't wandering about aimlessly. They were wandering about starting different churches and still preaching and proclaiming the Word of God. Just like we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Philip there in Acts chapter number 8 when he had gone down to Samaria when the persecution took place and many of the people left. He had gone down to Samaria and he had started a church down there, and we saw the work of God being done. The same thing took place here. James was writing to those Christians that had gone out and they were starting and branching out other churches in other locations. Notice verse number 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptation." Now here, James is often referred to as the New Testament book of Proverbs. We know in the book of Proverbs, it's a lot of different bullet statements and a lot of different truths that are meant to help to grow the young child of God. And there's different contexts that are there, but there's a lot of great truth we can apply to our lives, especially with young people and growing Christians. But here, James is referred to oftentimes as the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs, where he deals with a lot of bullet statements and a lot of different truths throughout all the different chapters. And we're going to get to the different truths of the trials that we face. We're going to get to the truth about our tongue. We're going to get to prayer. We're going to get to being consistent, being faithful in the Christian life. All these different aspects are covered all throughout the book of James. But something that's interesting that's mentioned here, James chapter 1 begins with the concept of prayer and praying as a child of God. And then James chapter number 5, there towards the end of the book, it ends with the concept of prayer again. So it's fully engulfed and wrapped up in the idea that we ought to be a praying people regardless of what we're going through and regardless of the trials that we are facing. And you'll see prayer all throughout the book of James as well. But we're going to talk about the challenge of our tough burdens. There are three aspects we're going to look at tonight as we go through chapter number one. First thing we're going to look at tonight is the fact that trials come from without. trials that come from without. Many a times the trials and the burdens, the different things that we are facing in this Christian life, they are externally motivated. They come from without and they've creeped into the church house. A lot of problems, yes, may happen in the church, but we bring a lot of problems to church with us. Amen. We bring a lot of our own problems, a lot of our own issues, a lot of our own struggles, a lot of our own burdens. We bring those to church with us, which causes some different infighting and things that happen in the church house. That's why Paul deals with the church at Galatians. He says to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We ought not be bringing all the problems into the church house, but rather we ought to be able to bear one another's burdens and be able to hold one another up in prayer and see what God does in our lives. But notice what he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then he says, but let patience have her perfect work. The trying of your faith is going to bring about patience, going to work patience in your life, but let patience do what patience does. Let her have her perfect work. Why? That it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now here, let me show you. We see in verses 1 through 4, we see the proper environment for facing trials. Let me go ahead and lay this foundation and this truth out there. The best place you could possibly be when you're going through a trial in your life is in the house of God. That's the best place you can possibly be. Come to the house of God and allow the Word of God to work in your heart. Allow the Word of God to manifest itself in your life and allow God to do a work that only He can do and be able to mold and shape you into what He wants you to be. The best place that we could possibly be when we are facing trials, when we are facing heartaches, when we're going through struggles, when we've got burdens that we are bearing in our lives, the best place we can be is in the house of God. And here James says we ought to be joyful. Count it joy when we fall into temptations. When we have these trials, when we go through these hard times, why should we count it a joy? Why should we be excited about the burdens that we're carrying? Why should we be excited about the trials or the hard times that we face in our lives? Because trials do three things. Trials, first and foremost, they purify our faith. They purify our faith. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, when you go through a trial, God is testing your faith. He's trying to purify you. See, a lot of times what happens, we go through trials and we go through burdens and we go through hard times in this Christian life. And what happens is we try to figure out a way out of it. We try to figure out a way that we can handle it in our flesh. And we try to do things our way rather than allowing patience to have her perfect work. Brother Rose made the statement many times, we try to get the cart before the horse. We try to get the cart before the horse. We try to do things our way. But God many times wants us to have some patience in our lives so that He can do the work that only He can do. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at trials purify our faith. Notice verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Trials not only purify our faith, trials produce forbearance. Trials produce forbearance. Forbearance is a big fancy word for patience. Trials produce patience in our lives. Trials teach us how to trust in God. Trials teach us how to not trust in ourselves because we're going to fail. Trials teach us not how to trust in other man because the best of man is still a man at best and man is going to fail you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And trials teach us how to depend on God. Because when everybody else fails you in your life, God is still there. He's always going to be there. It's like the old song, Jesus never fails. Let patience have her perfect work. Why? That ye may be perfect or mature as a child of God. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Because, listen, if you can allow God to develop patience in your life, even through a trial that you may not enjoy, if you can allow God to develop patience in your life, then God can do absolutely anything with you and through you. Because you'll learn how to depend on Him rather than how to try to make it all on your own. And this Christian life cannot be lived on our own. We have to have patience as we serve the Lord. Trials purify our faith. Trials produce forbearance. But trials also permit finishing. You see, when we go through the trial, God many times allows trials to come our way so that we can find out that we don't know how to handle it. So that we can find out that we are not sufficient enough to handle it on our own. So that we can be brought to the stark reality that we can't do this by ourselves. We need God. And trials will permit God's finishing in your life. Look at verse number 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, I bet we're all there. We all lack wisdom. That's why when we go through trials, we often ask the question, God, why me? Why is everybody else doing okay? Why ain't judgment coming down on them yet? Yeah, we don't have the wisdom that we need to have. Because if we did have the wisdom of God, we would understand God's allowing that trial to work our patience, to strengthen our trust in Him. Notice verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We see the proper environment for facing trials is in the house of God. But here we see the provided equipment for facing trials. The provided equipment. Notice what he says, if we lack wisdom, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7, that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is principal in our life. I wonder how many of us actually go throughout our day asking and praying for wisdom. God says wisdom is the principal thing. If we don't have the wisdom of God in the decisions and the choices that we are making in this Christian life, then we are going to operate according to the wisdom of man, and that will always fail. Amen. The Bible says if we lack wisdom, what should we do? We should ask of God. Why? Because God will give it to you. God will give it to you. That's what it says in verse 5. That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That means that he doesn't hold it back. He doesn't pick his favorites that he gives wisdom to and others that he doesn't. He says, it shall be given him. But notice verse 6. But let him ask in faith. And he doesn't stop there. He says, nothing wavering. Let him ask in faith. But when he asks in faith, he shouldn't have any preconceived ideas or any notions in his heart. Nothing wavering. You see, when we ask in faith, we are asking and begging God to do something without any kind of reserves. God is literally telling us here that if we don't have complete faith and we have doubt, then don't even ask at all. Don't even ask at all. We are to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Why? For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then he says in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. How many times, and we take a self-assessment on this one, how many times in your Christian life have you prayed for something, or have you prayed for something that somebody asked you to pray for, and then you immediately turn around and say, I don't think God's going to do it. Well, then why did you waste your time praying? We pray for something, and then we're like, I don't think he's going to do it. That is wavering in our faith. God's not going to answer that prayer because we don't have faith. Hold your place here and go back with me to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Look at verse number 23. Mark 9:23. Here you have different people that have been coming to Jesus and asking for Jesus to heal different folks. And here was one where he had asked prayer and asked for God to heal his son. You go to another passage and he says, my son is a lunatic. And any parent that has a teenage boy understands that statement. My son is a lunatic. Amen. That's in the book of Matthew. You can go back and read it. But look at verse number 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He didn't say, if you will believe. He said, if you can. Can means there's capability. That means if you have the capacity to believe. That means if you have the capability to be able to believe God. That means trusting God and asking God in faith, nothing wavering. Just like we read in James chapter 1. We have to have the full, complete capacity of trusting in God, not trying to figure it out on our own. He says, if thou canst believe. And then what does he say? All things are possible to him that believeth. All things. That means our God will answer our prayers. All things are possible if we can believe. That's on our part. We've got to make a choice. We often talk with the kids. They say, can I do this? Our response is, I don't know. Can you? Because can means, do you have the capability of doing it? If you say, may I, that means you're asking for permission. But can means you're debating on whether or not you have the capability to be able to do that. And here Jesus Christ says, if you have the capability of believing, then he'll do anything. Now go back to James chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. That means we ought to have the full, complete capability of trusting our God that he's going to answer. That means when we pray in James chapter 1, verse number 6, that we pray completely believing that God's going to take care of the situation. Because my Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. The world may look at us like we're a bunch of nuts and a bunch of weirdos trusting in God, but God said he would provide. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. God said he would provide. God said he would answer. The psalmist David said, I have been young and now I am old, and mine eyes have yet to see the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What's he saying? He's saying, I've watched God provide all throughout my life. God's going to do it. So when it comes to your trial, when it comes to your burden, do you believe God can answer? Do you believe God can guide? Do you believe God can take care of the situation? Or are you going to try to figure out ways to do it on your own? Because that's you wavering. Yes, I understand. We want to use the excuse, well, God gives us common sense. Yes, God does give us common sense, but that's us responding in the flesh. God also wants us to grow our faith. And faith versus human will are two different things. If we operate according to the faith of God, we are living in the Spirit. If we operate according to our own will, doing things our way, trying to manipulate or manufacture an answer from God, that's operating in the flesh. Every time. We've got to make sure that we are operating according to the faith of God. And if we don't understand, that's why he says that we lack wisdom. If we don't understand how God can answer the prayer, how God can take care of the situation, why God may be allowing that burden to happen in our life, if we don't fully understand and comprehend it, we need to ask for wisdom. We need to ask God for understanding. Because wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all I get and get understanding. We ask God for wisdom. We ask God for understanding. We ask God to enlighten us. We ask God to open up our eyes, to help us to be able to understand according to the Word of God why things are happening the way they're happening. But also, we need to be able to trust completely in God, not in our own selves. See, far too often, we've got too many Christians. We say that we believe God, and we pray and we ask God to do certain things, and then we try to fill in all the blanks when God doesn't answer as quickly as we want him to. What's that? That's us wavering. Notice verse 7. For let not that man, which man? The man that doesn't have complete faith in God. That's according to our Bible. We're going in context. The man that doesn't have complete faith in God. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. His prayers won't be answered. Why? Because he's trying to manufacture an answer. He's not allowing patience to have her perfect work. He's not allowing God to work his wisdom in his life. Or she's not allowing God to work his wisdom in her life. We're not allowing God to do what God wants to do. And then he ends it with verse 8. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man who says, I have faith here, but then I'm going to try and work it all out on my own. Well, do you have faith or do you not? What kind of example are we giving to our children? Are we trying to teach our children that God can provide our needs or that we have to provide them ourselves? God said He would provide them. Now, either we're teaching them one or the other. And here, the Bible says that we are unstable when we're double-minded in the area of our faith. Now, trials, heartaches, tribulations, hard times, they come externally. They come from without. But God gives us the equipment to handle the trials. What is that equipment?
Faith.
Faith. Why do you think one of the pieces of the armor of God is the shield of faith? By the way, we're going to be talking about that Sunday morning. Faith. We need faith now in our lives as a child of God more than ever before. We have the world at our fingertips. Most of us have smartphones, right? We have the world at our fingertips. We need the wisdom of God on how to use what God has given us. We need wisdom. We need faith to be able to trust God, not to try to provide things on our own, but to trust God to do what God said He would do. Listen, either we believe this book or we don't. Either we believe God's going to provide like He said He would, or we don't. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. So God's either going to provide like He said He would, or we should pack up and just close the doors, move on today. No, God said He would. I'll take you back to the verse. Hold your place here. Go back to Philippians. I'll show you the verse. I quoted it, but I'll show it to you. I got it highlighted in my Bible. I've got it marked. Notice Philippians 4:19. I didn't tell you the verse, sorry. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19. It keeps coming to my head. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to go there. All throughout Philippians chapter number 4, you find the Apostle Paul pleading with the church at Philippi on all the different matters in life. He's pleading with them to think properly according to a child of God. He's pleading with them to not be anxious according to verse number 5. In verse number 6, be careful for nothing, he says. That means don't worry about things. Don't be anxious about things. He's pleading with the church to have the peace of God in verse 7. He's pleading with the church to simply do what they've been taught to do in verse number 9. He tells them about being content, and he gives them the foundation on how to be content in verses 11 and 12. And then he tells them in verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ. We have that pure confidence if we follow the steps that are mentioned from verses 1 through 12. But down in verse number 19, he reminds them after every bit of this, the confidence that we have, the supreme confidence in Jesus Christ as our Savior and working in our lives. He tells us in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. God wants to supply your need. The question is, are we going to trust Him? Jesus told the man in Mark chapter number 9, if thou canst believe, if you have the capability of trusting God, I think that's a challenge in our Christian lives. Do we personally have the capability of trusting God ourselves? God wants us to. If thou canst believe, God can do anything for those that believe. The Bible says with God, all things are possible. So I guess the question should really be, how big is your God? How big is your God? How big is the God that we serve? He can do whatever He wants to do. But He chooses to supply our needs. He chooses to answer our prayers. By the way, if we're right with God, if we're on praying grounds like we should be, if our sins and our iniquities have not hidden God's presence from us. But notice he says, my God shall supply all your need. How? According to His riches. How rich is God? This is the same God in Malachi chapter 3 that said He would open the windows of heaven, plural, and pour you out a blessing. That's how rich, you know how rich God is? He lines the streets of heaven with gold. That's how rich God is. We line them with the cheapest thing we can find. That's why they break every 2 years. God says, no, we're going to put gold down. Our God is unfathomably rich. He's going to supply your need. Why? How? According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That tells me He's going to supply our needs through Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ. That means we've got to have a relationship with our Savior. We've got to have a relationship with Him. He can't provide your needs if you're not with Him. He can't provide our needs if we don't have the relationship with Him that we should have. That's why He says, let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. Back to James chapter 1. Don't be double-minded. By the way, it is rare in this Christian life to see people make a decision to serve God and to stick with that decision. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a faithful man who can find. Again, that's another challenge. You can't find faithfulness in this world today. We find faithfulness with children of God, with people of God, because we've learned that since God has been faithful to us, the very least that we can do is be faithful to Him. But even, that's few and far between in most churches, in all reality. How many people are really faithful to God like they should be? Now we see trials come from without. We have the environment that we should be in. That's the house of God. We have the equipment. And then there's some examples of trials in verses 9 through 11, where He's going to hasten. He tells us the poor are going to be tried. The prosperous are going to be tried. Verse 9, let the brother of low degree, that's the poor, rejoice in that he is exalted, but in the rich, and that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. So both poor and prosperous alike, both rich and poor, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to be tried by God. We're going to go through trials. No one is above it and no one is beyond it. But notice verse 12. We see the prize that's embraced. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Why? For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And then notice what happens. Who's going to get the crown of life? Which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. You see, our love for God is proven by our endurance of the trial that we face. Our love of God is proven by the enduring of the trial that we face. Notice, that's what he says in verse 12. Blessed or happy is the man that endureth temptation. That we endure the trial that we're facing. That we're able to go through and come out on the other side victorious. Why? God's going to give us a crown of life. Because we have proven our love according to the end of that verse. Is that what it says? Which the Lord hath promised to them that what? Love Him. That means we have proven our love to God because we've endured the trial or the trying of our faith. Trials, they come from without. But the next set of verses we see from 13 to 18, we see that temptations come from within. Temptations come from within. You see, the trials that we face most of the time are external. But the temptations, they're internal. They're internal. We've covered several of these verses already. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Verse 13, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We talked about this last week. When we're drawn away, and by the way, as a child of God, we should never get comfortable with being drawn away. We are tempted when we're drawn away and we are enticed. That means it looks good, it feels good, it sounds good, it tastes good. We want to do it. Why? Because it's fleshly. Then, when lust hath conceived, the birth child of lust is sin. Every time. Every time. It bringeth forth what? Sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he gives them a stark command. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He warns them about the temptations that we face and that come from within in our lives. And then he says, do not err. We have far too many casualties in this Christian life. We have far too many people who are being drawn away and they get comfortable with being drawn away. And as they continue to get drawn away, they let their guard down and they fall directly headlong into sin. By the way, we've heard the statement time and time again, they just fell into sin. Listen, people don't fall into something. They choose to go headlong into it. And if they did fall into it, it's because they've been tiptoeing on the boundary line for too long. And then they fall over. Notice verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Here we see the temptation comes from within. But God still wants to bless. God can only bless when we're able to endure those trials. He wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us perfect gifts. They're not going to come from ourselves, though. They're not going to come internally. They're going to come from above. They're going to come from the Father above. But here, every man is tempted. He's drawn away. Hold your place here. Go to Psalms 1. Psalms chapter number 1. And there's tons of scriptures we can go to. Psalms chapter number 1. Verse number 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the digression that happens in the Christian life. Notice the digression toward the sin. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. You see, when you start walking around the wrong crowd, you're going to start standing around the wrong crowd. You're going to start standing for the things they're standing for. And when you start walking around the wrong crowd, you start standing around the wrong crowd, you're going to start sitting with those who are scornful. Every time, you're going to participate. Here we see that the walking is the condoning of wrong. The standing is the consideration of doing wrong. And then the sitting is compromising in the wrong. Here we're told we're blessed, or we're going to be happy as a child of God, if we don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, the Bible says in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Don't always think you know the best way to do things. Don't always think that you have all the answers. I made the statement time and time again that we are dealing with people's lives. We don't have time to make mistakes here in the ministry. The reason many preachers will take and read books and talk to even older preachers like Brother Thoreau and Dr. Miller, and will ask advice. And I got a chance to talk with Brother Thoreau on several occasions in the last 12, 13 years since we've been here. I got to talk with Dr. Miller on many, many occasions as well. There's other men of God that I call and I talk to about different things and different areas of ministry. But we need to get counseling. We need to get counseling from a multitude of people. Why? Because there's safety in that. There's wisdom in that. But if we're going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, we're going to fall every time. And then you're going to stand in the way of sinners. Standing in the way that they're standing. Walking in the things that they're walking in. Standing for the things they're standing for. Well, I just don't think that's so bad. I don't know why that preacher keeps preaching against that. They're doing all right. It's not hurting them any. I don't think it's so bad. Yeah, you're standing with sinners now. What are you doing? You're considering the sin. You're considering it. And then what's going to happen? You're going to sit with them too. Notice you're sitting with the seat of the scornful. You know who the scorners are? The scorners are the ones who are mocking. They're the ones who are mocking. And every time you sit with those who are participating in sin, and you begin to participate in the sin, you become a scorner to mock the things of God. Go back with me to James chapter 1. Don't say when you're tempted of God. God didn't bring that temptation. You were tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust. By the way, this is why we have standards in our lives. This is why we have convictions based on the Word of God. But at church, this is why we have standards and requirements for leaders. Standards don't make you a better Christian than anybody else. They make you a safer Christian. And we've got to put up these walls of separation in our lives so that we can protect ourselves. Because we live in a sick world today. And the more standards we have, the more protection we will have as we serve God. My youth director used to always say, he said, I will never fault or ridicule a man for having stronger stands than I do. He said, I'll look to them and I'll begin to pray that I can increase the stand. He said, but I will never make fun of somebody who takes a stronger stand on something than I do. Why? Because they're gonna be safer. Because instead of being right here, they're 3, 4, 5 feet away from the line. They're protecting themselves just in case something did happen. We saw a great illustration. Brother Terry Angel at Youth Conference had talked about a lot of Christians and a lot of young people. We like to toe the line. And then when we do stumble and we do reach a weak point in our lives, we fall right over that line. But as we develop standards, we develop convictions, we get further and further away from that line because there's so many times in our lives where we do get in the flesh and you're going to stumble and you're going to fall because the Bible says a just man falls 7 times but riseth again. And so when you stumble and you fall, but you're further and further away from that line because of the separation that you have in your lives, then you're not going to worry about falling over into the sin. Because you put up those barriers and you put up those guards in your life. Trials come from without. They are external. Temptations come from within. They're internal. There are things that people in this room are struggling with right now that your spouse doesn't know about. There may be men in this room right now that are on pornography and their wife doesn't know a thing about it. There may be women in this room who are on pornography. And their husband doesn't know about it. There are things that you struggle with internally that you've not shared with anybody at all. Because you're ashamed to. But you enjoy the drawing away. You enjoy the enticement on the workforce, at the job site. Or in your vehicle, or when you ride with someone else and you're listening to their ungodly music. Instead of taking the stand you need to take and asking them to turn the music off, you enjoy listening to it and filling your mind with that filth. And then we struggle and we're tempted. Because once something gets put up here, your brain is the greatest computer that's ever been invented. It will always pull back the memory. We were eating at a Mexican restaurant just the other night. And they're playing songs from the 60s and 70s. Stuff's just flooding the mind. Why? Because we have a brain that logs it. And you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to use that temptation every single time. Temptations are going to come from within. We know the cause of temptation is in verse 14 when we're drawn away. We know the consequence of temptation. Lust, when conceived, bring forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. And then we see the caution. He pleads with them in verse 16 and says, do not err. We have got to come to the point in our Christian life where we are sick and tired of people falling by the wayside. We've got to get to the point to where we're tired of all the casualties and we've got to start putting up guards in our lives so that we don't become one. We got too many people who are okay with the casualties. I've watched churches split. I've watched heroes of mine that have committed egregious sins and are currently in prison today. Because the best of man is still a man at best. I'm not happy when those things happen. No man of God, no Christian ought to be happy when those things happen. We're hurt when that stuff happens. People get hurt. Lives get destroyed. Families get ruined because of sin. But every time it happens, and my wife and I have had many, many discussions, as different folks have gone by the wayside, every single time, you mark my words, and you can even ask her, every single time someone's fallen by the wayside, we ramp up and we strengthen our accountability with one another. We strengthen the standards that we have. We strengthen the walls of security that we have in our lives. Why? Because we don't want to be the next casualty. Paul said it clearly when he said, lest I myself should be a castaway. When I preach to others, lest I myself should be a castaway. Because you see, when you preach to other people, Brother Rose made this statement before, you can ruin 40 years of ministry or 50 years of ministry with 5 minutes of pleasure. But you see, when you preach to other people for that length of time, and then you choose to go into sin yourself, you destroy all the influence for those last 50 years. And you cause those families to bring into question everything that you've ever counseled them on. and everything you've ever given them from the Word of God. Because they put their trust in you. As much as man should not, man still has to look to somebody as being a quote-unquote Jesus in the flesh. We look to an example. We look to a leader. And when that leader fails, it causes us to question our trust and our faith in God. Trials come from without. Temptations come from within. But this is what we need to learn in this Christian life. I'll be finished. Is we need to learn that our trust comes from the Word of God. Our trust comes from the Word of God. And we see that as we go through this passage here. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, because of these things, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because when you operate in anger and you operate in wrath, then you are living in the flesh and you're not walking in the Spirit. We need to be slow to hear, swift to hear, quick to listen. My youth director used to always say, you have two ears and one mouth. That means you ought to listen twice as much as you talk. Swift to hear, slow to speak. The Bible says that even a fool is counted wise when he holdeth his peace. Even a fool is counted wise when he chooses not to speak. And then slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, according to verse 20. You see, in our lives, the Word of God demands attention. You can't give heed and give attention to the Word of God if all you're doing is trying to answer everything as soon as you hear it. You've got to allow the Word of God to manifest itself in your life. And we see that in verse number 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity. The word superfluity literally means abundance. The superfluity of naughtiness. It's worse and it's worse and it's worse. All the bad stuff in abundance. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The reception there is a choice. We have to welcome the Word of God into our lives. You see, when we're operating in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, we don't want to welcome the Word of God. We don't want to welcome any kind of counsel. We want to operate how we want to operate. Why? Because we're in the flesh and we're angry and we're operating according to our wrath and we're not going to listen to anybody. That's what your Bible says. Receive with meekness. By the way, meekness is strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. You may have an answer, but just wait. Again, goes back to the beginning part. Let patience have her perfect work. Let God do what He wants to do. The Word of God demands attention, but the Word of God demands acceptance in our lives. We must receive it. And then lastly, the Word of God demands action. Action. Notice verse 22. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't just listen to the Word of God. Choose to do it. Choose to live the life of a Christian. Why? For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that is the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. That literally means, just like if you saw your reflection in the mirror, and by the way, we ought to look in the mirror every morning when we get up. If not for anything else, you need a good laugh. Amen. Amen. Well, we ought to look in the mirror. Why? Because we ought to see what's wrong so we can fix it. And when we open up this Word of God, God shows us what's wrong. And if we fix it, notice what the Bible says. If we fix it, we're not a forgetful hearer, but we're a doer of the what? The work. Not just the Word, but the work. Because when the Word of God speaks to your heart, there's always work involved. There's always work involved. None of us have arrived. The Bible says that we'd be blessed. If any man among you, verse 26, seem to be religious, then bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion's in vain. Here, we're told in verse 27 what pure religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Why do we run a bus through town? We're visiting the fatherless and the widows. We're trying to do for those that can't do for us. We have some widows here in the church, and we've told them several times it is never going to be a burden for us to be able to get you for church or take you home from church.
Why? Because that's pure religion and undefiled. It's our joy to be able to serve God's people. That's what God wants us to do. And then, as we live the Christian life, and as we exercise what we say we believe, by the way, the religion that we say we believe, as we exercise that, we're going to visit the fathers, we're going to visit the widows, and what else are we going to do? We're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. When we begin to apply the Word of God, we'll put up the barriers and the walls in our Christian life to protect us. That's a choice we've got to make, though. That's why it says to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. These are the burdens that we face. The trials come from without. The temptation comes from within. But our trust must come from the Word of God. It must come from the Bible. Because if you're going to trust in me, I'm going to fail you. Okay? If you trust in any man, man will fail you. There will be a decision that I make that you will not like. I guarantee you that. Why? Because everybody doesn't always agree. People may get their feelings hurt. It's going to happen. That's why our trust isn't in people. Our trust is in the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. So the question tonight is, how's your faith? We're all going to face trials. We're all going to carry burdens. And as we carry those burdens, are we still doing the Word of God? Are we still doing the work of God? Are we still living for the Lord? Or have we gotten into our own little depressed cave and chosen to try to do things our own way rather than trusting God? Remember what I said. Either God's Word is true, all true. Dr. Miller made the statement during the revival. Either it's all true or it's all a lie. We can't just pick and choose what we believe. And God said He would supply our needs. That means He would take care of us in the situation. And we've got to be able to trust God in that. Not wavering. So the question is, how's our faith? Stand with me with head bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're going through in your Christian life, but I will guarantee you this. You will face trials. You will go through temptations. But the question is going to be, where is your trust? Where is your trust? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your past experiences? Or are you going to trust in the Word of God and trust in the fact that God's going to take care of whatever situation it is? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. God, I thank You.